Well, the title of this week's sermon is Vintage Love. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. And vintage love, you'll see as we begin to read through the text what I'm talking about with that sermon title. Join me as I read the Word of God for us today. John writes, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." What amazing words we have, given through an old man. A man who has walked literally firsthand with Jesus himself. Called by Jesus at a young age. Spent 3 years of his life hanging on every word, changed by this man, and then literally commissioned by this man, Jesus Christ, personally, firsthand, to go and carry the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. He is obeying this command as he writes these words, not only to the church in Ephesus and the surrounding area, but also to us today. And we join him in this truth. Let's get into this, starting in verse 7 here. Love defined. There's three parts to this sermon. I want to begin with love defined. This vintage love. He gives definition to it. Before he even begins to speak of the content, he uses this word, agapetos. And if you're familiar with this word before, you see it in there, agape. That's a word for love. And what he does is he takes this word and he blesses his hearers. He literally calls them beloved. Beloved. Now, this is an amazing thing. Papa John, as I like to refer to him, it's kind of like Grandpa John. He's an old man with much wisdom. And he writes with a true love for the people that he delivers this message to. Beloved, agapetos. You can hear in this just a pastor's heart. He has just a display here of a strong love, a care for, a concern for. And some of the words he said to this point, they've got a bit of an edge to them, don't they? But repeatedly throughout this letter, John reaffirms his love and his care. I'm telling you this out of love. It's true. It's real. And love would give you nothing less than all of this. So that's how he begins. And then he moves in with this statement. I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. Okay, so what we need to ask is, what's he talking about? And what does from the beginning mean? Does that mean specifically here, as some say, from the beginning of their salvation when they first heard the news? Or could it mean even more? I would like to suggest from the beginning goes way back to the beginning. Join me in Leviticus 19, page 97 in the Blue Bible. Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to read this, verses 9 through 18 this morning, because I believe this is one of the things that John's referring to. As he says, this is no new commandment. This is an old one. You've had this from the beginning. Leviticus, the giving of the law. God chose a people. He called them out. He made them his own. And then he said, I want you to live this way. These are the things that matter to you. These are the things that I don't want you to do. These are the things I do want you to do. And he prescribed all kinds of things. This is direct commanded instruction from God. Now listen to these verses. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. Why? I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. If you've ever wondered how specific God is about his commandments, how clear he is about his authority, there's a text for us. Do these things. I'm God. You're not. This is the best way to live. It's the greatest gift he could give, is the commandments, rules to live by. Very wise. They display something of God, don't they? The reason things are bad is because they are contrary to his goodness. The reason these things, if we do them and honor them and obey them, are good is because they find their origin in the goodness and benevolence and love and grace of God. He defines reality. He makes real what is real. Now, we go from there up to Deuteronomy chapter 6, a passage we studied recently in Sunday school as we wrapped up. This is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is the old commandment. You have nothing new, John says. Let me remind you, bring before you again what you already know. This is from the beginning, all the way back. And then what happens is God sends Jesus. And Jesus comes down, a careful and flawless student of the commands of God, of the Torah. He knew it. He memorized it. He was a perfect student. And look at what he says. When the Pharisees heard that he, that was Jesus, silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. So this is a lawyer questioning Jesus to see if he can trick him, make a fool of him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? That's no small question to ask of a Jewish rabbi. Jesus responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, the Shema. The second, though, he adds in, a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he concludes in his teaching, on these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. So, everything the Lord commanded could be summed up in these two commands. Love God and love others. If you do those in obedience all the way through, you are fulfilling every other command. Find another command that God has given that if you obey that, doesn't fulfill those. It will. A love for God displays itself in all kinds of ways, chiefly obedience. That's what we've had in view the last number of weeks. And he brings in then a love for others, a love for others. True in him. Let's move back to our text here in 1 John, all the way back to the back of our Bibles. He says, this old commandment is the word that you've heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment I'm writing to you. That's what Jesus brought. Jesus brought these two together and, in a sense, refreshed their memories. And then he says, true in him and in you. How was it true in Jesus? That's the question. How was this commandment, this old commandment, true in Jesus? Well, Jesus lived it perfectly. No one had ever done that. No one had come close. Jesus was the perfect embodiment of love God, love others. It's true in him. Not only did he believe it and teach it, he lived it. And in so doing, raised the bar. He heightened our understanding of what it means to do those two things. Massively critical for the Christian to see. So when we say we want to be like Jesus, in large part, what we're talking about is exactly those two main commands. I want to love God like Jesus loved the Father. And I want to love others like Jesus loved others. True in him. Listen to what Jesus said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? What makes it new? Well, this is the same commandment, right, from the old, but what makes it new is, just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. This is a commandment. This is not optional. This is not when you feel like it. This is not on a good day when everything is bright and sunny. This is every day in every way. Love one another the way I have loved you, in perfect love. That's the bar. By this, then he says, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Sadly to say, my friends, there have been displays of the church held out to a dark world that utterly fail to show this kind of love. Not only just the outward display, but the inward display, the way we relate inside these walls, member to member, Christian to Christian, is the light that shines to the dark. And if we show a terrible love to one another, how's the world going to see the love of Jesus? Jesus raised the bar. He also said this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You could take that verse right there and sum up all of 1 John. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. Literally, build your house in my love. Make your dwelling place where you live my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, again, as I have loved you. He set the bar and he provided a great example. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I have commanded you. Wow. Can you imagine being a disciple and hearing Jesus say those words? I mean, John was there. This man who wrote this letter wrote the Gospel of John. He heard those words firsthand from Jesus. That would leave an impact on a person, wouldn't it? True in him and true in you. How can he say that? How can he say that? In what sense are those realities true in us? They're true in us to the degree that the light shines in us. And if you are a Christian, it means you once were darkness and you are now light. And in that way, these things become true of us more and more and more as we walk in the light. You see how he describes this? Because the darkness in verse 8, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The true light. The light of love. That's what it is. to be a Christian, be reminded of the disco ball we had up here that just showered this room with points of light. The way that the world will see the love of Jesus is the way they see your love. You are the light, a city on a hill. If we don't shine the light of the love of Christ, they won't see it. He's chosen to bring salvation through sinners saved by grace who shine his love in the dark. That's how he's chosen to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And so, yes, it's true of us because we are now light in him. Let's go to section number two, love distinguished. Love distinguished. Now, he's going to go back to the light and dark thing. So recall where we were in the disco ball sermon. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the dark. Whoever loves his brother abides or makes his dwelling place in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother, though, is in the dark and walks in the dark, doesn't know where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes. So, if you are in the light, walking in the light, if you are in Christ, making your dwelling place in his love, you will not hate your brother. You will love your brother. John here makes very clear distinctions. He is a black and white kind of guy. When he talks of truth, it's black and white. Light or dark. It's not riding the fence, kind of over here. It's either you love or you're lost. To be saved, to be walking in the light, is to be so captured by that light that your heart loves. So tests of authenticity, we've already seen the first. The first is obedience. Keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. You are not serious. You're self-deceived or you're a liar if you say you love the light and you walk in darkness. To love the light is to obey the commands. To love the commands. To love the Lord in obedience to the command. And to walk in his ways. The second test of authenticity here is love. Love. How do I know that I am saved? How do I know that I am a Christian, one who has been marked by the grace of God? Well, these are some ways to tell. Do I love to obey? And do I love others? See, they're not really disconnected. You can't really separate obedience and love because John and Jesus didn't separate them either. This is love. Obey me. Tests of authenticity. Blinding hate. Now, in a room like this, I would guess that most of us here are not waking up with every evil intention of hatred for someone, thinking of ways to make them miserable, if not end their existence. I doubt that that's what's happening. Although I don't know all of you, what does he mean here? Blinded by hate, to the point where literally it's like putting on a blindfold. The idea would be, I'm walking in the light and all of a sudden I'm like, nope, I'm going to go over here in the dark. That my eyes are adjusted to the light. I can't see in the dark. I'm going to stumble, I'm going to trip, I'm going to fall. Or, for the one who says he walks in the light but doesn't, he's still in the dark. And he's full of hate. To kill in the heart or to spit on in the heart. Hatred for another. Hatred for a brother, which would mean believer to believer. You can't have it, John says. It's not allowed. It doesn't fit. Doesn't work. It's darkness. You are light. So can Christians hate people? Isn't that a valid question to ask here? Is it okay for Christians to hate people? Do Christians hate people? It happens, doesn't it? It's not okay. I think the challenge here is where do you make your dwelling? If something happens to me to deeply hurt me, and I choose to make my abode, my dwelling place, hatred, bitterness, anger, revenge, darkness, I have shown that I am not light. If, however, when something happens to me and I'm, oh, that hurts so bad, I'm so angry, and I wander into the dark, and then the loving, correcting hand of God just slaps me back and corrects me and brings me back, I make my dwelling in the light then. Christians cannot make their dwelling place in the dark. If you are saved, if you are a Christian, you cannot hold hatred for someone in your heart. You can't. What about this? Do I really love my neighbor? I mean, really. So let's say, okay, no, I don't hate anybody. I don't hate anybody. But do I love my neighbor? Which leads to another question. What about indifference? What about that? Come on, Papa John. Isn't there a gray here? I mean, you're like hate and love, but we're in the real world here. We're kind of like in between. Is it not okay? Well, here comes the bar raiser, Jesus. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise was a Levite. When he came to the place, he saw and passed by on the other side." Kind of sounds like indifference. I don't know that that's hatred, but that's kind of neutral. Nah. No time. I'm in a rush. Too many things going on. It's sort of dangerous. I don't want to end up like him. Right? I mean, all of the rationale. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, the archenemy comes in. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine, set him on his animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And the next day he took out money and he gave to the innkeeper. He said to the innkeeper, "I want you to take care of him. Whatever it costs, I'll take care of that. I'll pay for it." And Jesus says this, "Which of these three do you think proved to be," here's the word, "a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do the same. Do likewise." That is what it means to walk in the light. That's what it means to be a Christian, to love. There is no room for cold-hearted Christians. We are called to warm hearts that love and give and pour and serve, not hold bitterness, anger, revenge, malice, and slander. Oh, that we would be a church in the years ahead so marked by this kind of love for one another and for our community, that people who are in the dark would look at that and say, "What in the world is that? That's amazing. It's bright and it's different than what I know." And give glory to God and fall in love with Jesus. A tender heart is one stirred with compassion, one that moves to meet needs, one that when you see a need, you say, "Yes, I'm there." It's tender, but it's also resolved. It's resolute. It's firm. "Lord, when I see a need, help me meet that need. I will." Right? It's a tender resolve. "I want to be the kind of person that for your glory pours himself out in love. I want to meet those needs. I want to see it, and then I want to do it." So it's a firmly established and resolved tender heart. How else do you obey the command, love one another? It's a command and an emotion. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. How did he forgive us? Remind me again, how was it that he forgave us? Were we just neutral? No, we were hostile. We were enemies. We were not seeking peace. We were making war. And he sacrificed his son. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the most hostile person you can think of that would come after you again and again, the most evil, the most corrupt, love, resolved, never quit. It's easy for us to fall into categories with this. Well, yeah, but when it comes to terrorism, you know, they're terrorists. They're people. They're sinners. How do we deal with this? It's important that the church lead the way when we think about this. How do we respond when we get bin Laden? Papers publishing profane treatments of celebration at his death. Is that okay for Christians? It's one thing to thank the Lord for justice. It's another thing to celebrate the death of a sinner. We've got to be aware. We live in a culture that's intoxicated with hate. And we are called to shine, stand out. Now, thirdly, love displayed. This is the tough part of the text. Papa John gets poetic. You can see even in your Bibles, many of your Bibles, how the way they laid it out on the page changes. It looks a little more like the Psalms or like Song of Solomon. There's kind of a poetry thing he does. It's not total poetry, but it's poetic enough to make it really hard to interpret. Really hard. This is what I think he's saying. He's showing a pastor's heart, and he's blessing this congregation with love. You can hear in these words just a love from a dear old man who absolutely knows and cares for his congregation. Listen to these words. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The first pass through is interesting. He speaks of three different groups, or not. Okay, this is the question I want to leave with here. I think he's referring to, yes, children and fathers and young men, but I think he's also referring to all of us, Christians, the saved, those marked by grace. It's kind of a yes, both and. First time he goes through, children, little children. He calls them little children. And I believe here in this context with the word he uses, technia, it literally means young in age. So he's talking to you, kids. If you're young, little kids who love Jesus, Papa John's talking to you. And he says, let me encourage you. Let me remind you. Let me put in front of you again, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then in the second pass-through, he changes the word children, and it's the word paideia, and that means young in experience. So here we have what I would say as a young believer, regardless of what age you are. If you are new to the faith, if you're new to walking with God, he says that you know the Father. It's an encouragement, a reminder. So whether you're young in age or young in experience with God, your sins are forgiven, you know the Father. Then he goes on to address the fathers. He says, fathers, you know him who is from the beginning. And then he says the exact same thing in verse 14. You know him who is from the beginning. So the fathers, as they are representatives, leaders, shapers of the faith in the church, I'm writing to you, you know this. You know what I'm talking about. You know him. Not disconnected from everything I just said. Love. You know who he is. You know what he's done. And then he addresses the young men. Young men, I write to you because you have overcome the evil one. And because you are strong, the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. So, three different groups, I believe, but also all of us. And so what I want to do is pull back a little bit here and look at, for all of us, whether a young woman or a mother or a father, a grandfather, a little child that has his faith in Jesus, or one who has walked with Jesus for a long time. The blessings of salvation. Number one, the forgiveness of sin. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. And it's almost as if he's reminding again and again, don't forget, you're forgiven. Jesus paid it all. It's just like we sing. He paid it all. Blessing of salvation. Number two, a relationship with God. You know the Father. And what I would say is, this is an increasing knowledge that will go on forever. You will never exhaust the discovery of an infinite God. Part of our eternal existence through Jesus and sharing heaven and our forever existence with God is one day after another of discovering more and more and more of his glory. Number three, victory over Satan. We have victory over Satan. We've been freed. Once we were slaves to sin and Satan, knowing only death and darkness. Now we've been set free to be light and to obey. And number four, strength through God's word. Strength through God's word. There is strength in the pages of this good book. Strength that the world will never know if we don't shine. There's strength to overcome Satan. There's strength to obey, their strength to be transformed, and strength to love with a gritty love that doesn't quit, that won't give up. The kind of love that lays down and sacrifices. So our response this morning is, love the expression of my life? As we sit here, ask this question. Is love the expression of my life? Does it happen when I'm around other people? Does it happen in my walk with God? Am I loving? Do I love? Do I love this way and this way? Is love one of the chief displays of my life? Is there any hatred in my heart that God brings to mind? I just ask you a question right now. Watch how the Holy Spirit works. Anyone right now come to mind that you have an issue with, that the Holy Spirit brings to mind? Is there anyone in your life that needs to be forgiven? Anyone that you need to go and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me? Anyone that comes to mind that really, if you're honest, you don't love them? Make a point this week and go and find that person. Make it right. Obey the command. Show the love. Is there any indifference? You find yourself cruising down the street and stepping across. Nope, too busy. Can't do that. Or, you know what? I just don't want to engage. I mean, what? Think of what could happen. What if this turns into something bigger? What, you know? All the questions, all the justifications, any indifference. Black and white. John is like, you either love or you hate. How do we stand on that? There's always room to grow. Always. Let's close with a quick story. My wife and I watched this cooking show, Chopped. Anyone see Chopped? Okay, some Chopped people out there. It's a competition. There's money on the line. 10 grand. And you come in, four chefs pitted against each other. They cook the most random things in a timed competition. And it's totally stressful. And here's what happens. There's a culture on this show. They find the most arrogant, pompous, mean-spirited chefs from all over the country, bring them in, and then they just trash talk one another the whole time. So the other day, we're watching the show, and there's four of them lined up, and there's one guy who's just standing out. He's not bashing on everybody else. He's not attacking what they're doing. He's not demeaning them. He's just doing his thing. And he's doing it well. Well, the first cut goes through. There goes someone off down the road. Another cut goes through, and now they're in the championship. There's two chefs that have to cook a dessert. The one, this gal, really wants to go visit her mom. Needs the money, is that right? She needed to go and visit her mom, who she hadn't seen, who was overseas. And she started crying as she shared how much she wanted to do this. So they cook. They have this cook-off. And they pick the Christian. They pick the man who is clearly standing out, giving glory to God, statements here, statements there, and then as bold as a move you've ever seen on this show, he wins. They announce it. He turns to his competition and he says, listen, I love Jesus Christ. And I didn't expect to win this money. He called me to this opportunity, and here's what I want to do. For his glory, I want to send you to visit your mom. And so out of his $10,000 earnings, he takes as much as she needs, whatever she needed, buys her a ticket and sends her. And she starts crying. And then they pan over to the judges and they're all like, you know, what's wrong with this guy? And Jenny and I were like, light! That's light! That's what it looks like. I wanted to give the guy a hug right through the TV. That's it. It's like that. That's what we're called to. Love, no matter what. Stand out. You know, reminder is a powerful thing. The Lord has given tangible reminders to his children of grace and gospel and goodness and love. And so we're going to gather now at the table and share together in a reminder of how much he has loved us. And I want to encourage you as we prepare and pray, let the Lord sink into you in a fresh way how much he loves you, how much he's shown love to you. And then let that stir you to do the same as we share in the Lord's Supper now. Pray with me as the guys come to join me. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your love. You have loved us with a great and infinite love. When we were dark, you showed love. When we rejected and suppressed and turned and walked away, shook our fist at the heavens to blame the perfect one, you never quit. You showed love upon love, grace upon grace. And no greater love, Father, has been ever displayed, nor ever will be displayed, than what you showed when you gave Jesus to die for our sins. An amazing love. It's unfathomable. We can't even comprehend it. Lord, may that be the experience of the lost when we walk into their life. For your name's sake, for your glory. Oh Lord, build in us, grow in us, establish in our hearts such compassion, such joy in you and the love you show us, that we would just overflow to the lost and speak truth and speak love, show and live it, meet needs and sacrifice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.